We rent to a church on Sunday afternoons, and so they'll be using the baptistry this week if you wondered what that was up for. We had it up a couple weeks ago for us. If you haven't been water baptized, let us know and we'll get you water baptized. Numbers chapter 13, fourth book in the Bible, okay? Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send out for yourself men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, every one a leader among them. And so Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran at the command of the Lord, all of them who were the heads of the sons of Israel. So Lord, as we look at chapter 13 this morning, we pray that we would have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. The Lord, each and every one of us would see ourselves, Lord, maybe not in the 10 spies, hopefully, but in the hearts of Caleb and Joshua and Moses and all of the faithful of Israel. The Lord, you would speak to us concerning our lives and our culture today. That God, we would be strengthened when we leave this place to live our lives for Jesus Christ. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. In chapter 13, we find Israel at a place called Kadesh Barnea. So let's go to that map there. You can see the pointer there. It's in the wilderness of Paran. And that line shows the route of their march. There's a lot of reconsideration today about the exact route from Egypt to Sinai, then from Sinai up to Kadesh Barnea. But whatever route they take, they end up in chapter 13 here at Kadesh Barnea. So in verses 1, 2, and 3, the verses I read, that's the command to go spy out the land. In verses 4 through 16, we have all the names there. The 12 tribes are represented with a representative. And so one man from each tribe, they go up and they spy out the land. And in verses 17 through 20, Moses explains the mission. He assigns the mission to these guys, and he says this in verse 17. When Moses sent them out to spy out the land of Canaan, he said to them, and when we say Canaan, we mean the same thing as Israel is today. And so they're on the very south end of Israel. Actually, you see, if you go up from Kadesh Barnea, you see Beersheba. That's probably the southern extremity of Canaan. So they left Kadesh Barnea to go up and to penetrate Canaan or Israel from the south to check it out. So he said to them in verse 17, go up there into the Negev, which would be the first part, the desert country where they would encounter, and then go up into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many. How is the land in which they live? Is it good or bad? And how are the cities in which they live? Are they open camps, or do they have walls? Do they have fortifications? How is the land? Is it fat or lean? And are there trees in it or not? Make an effort then to get some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time for the first ripe grapes. So in verses 17 through 20 there, he explains the mission to them. And then in verses 21 through 24, we find that the mission is completed. So they went out and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rechob at Labo Hamath. And when they had gone up into the Negev, they came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and from there they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between the men with some of the pomegranates and the figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the sons of Israel cut down from there. And so you see how big those grapes were. I guess each one was like an apple or something, and so they had to carry it between two men back to the camp. And so they completed their assignment. They went out and they spied out the land and they brought back some of the product as Moses told them. Now in verses 25 through 29, we have what I'll call the majority report. So this is the report. They brought back the fruit, which was quite impressive, but now they gave this report. Verse 25, when they returned from spying out the land at the end of the 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them, to all the congregation, and showed them all the fruit of the land. Thus they told them, and they said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. But nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land, in the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country. And the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. And so this was the report. The people are strong, the cities are large, they're fortified. There's giants there, the sons of Anak, the Anakim, they were giants, they were large people. And every part, the Negev, the hill country, the sea, the Jordan, every part has people in it, which means there's resistance that we're going to face when we go into the promised land. And so they gave this report. The fruit is good, but, boy, I don't think that we can go in there. Notice verse 31. This is the minority report. Then Caleb, he was one of the 12 spies. Caleb quieted the people. Now that implies the people were all in a commotion. As they heard about the strong people and the fortified cities and the giants and that every place was populated, every place would be an uphill battle, the people started to get anxious. They started to freak out. They started to complain and murmur. They started to gripe and to groan and to moan. And Caleb could feel this wave of unbelief just began to take over the camp. He began to sense that Israel, who was marched from Egypt to the border of the promised land, he began to think, these people aren't going to have enough faith. They're not going to keep their eyes on the Lord in order to go into the promised land. And so Caleb there in verse 30, he quieted the people before Moses. And he said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. And that's what the Lord wanted to hear, right? That's the voice of faith. That's the sound of confidence. Here's a guy who has his eyes on God. Hey, listen, it doesn't matter how strong the people are, how fortified the cities are. It doesn't matter about giants. It doesn't matter about people everywhere. God is with us. And that was the minority report. And then in verse 31, the majority report takes up again. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report. A bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone in spying it is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. So, God was true. What the Lord said is true. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. But if we try to go up and take it, it's going to be a land flowing with our blood. So, here's where we're at. Here's where we're at in Numbers chapter 13. So, a question I have is, why spy out the land of Canaan in the first place? And I think that one of the reasons is that the Lord wanted to strengthen their faith. That they would go into the land, they would see the fruit. They would see how rich it was. They would see how abundant, you know, the crops and the herds and the flocks and all of these things. This is a land that could sustain a nation, you know, for the rest of time. God wanted to strengthen their faith that it indeed was a land flowing with milk and honey. That the land was leading them, the Lord was leading them to a good place and to abundant place. And they were able to see from afar, through the eyes of the spies, they were able to see that it was indeed a land flowing with milk and honey. And in fact, when they brought the grapes back, they brought back a taste. They brought back a taste of the promise of God. Hey, here's just Here's just a little cluster. Here's just a little bit of what God has for us. And if we rise up and go forward and take it, this is what the Lord has for us. You know, the Lord gives you and me, He gives us the same kind of taste, the same kind of promise that He gave to Israel in the way that He confirmed it to them is the way that the Lord confirms His promise to us. God gives us His Word. God gives us His Spirit. God has given you His peace. God has given you prayer with its answers. God has given you fellowship. God has given us signs of the times so that we can know that the Word of the Lord, that the promise of God, it's true. It's true. What God has said would happen will happen. They were given a taste of Canaan through the grapes that were brought back. They were given a vision of Canaan through the report that was brought back. And you and I, we're given a taste of heaven through the Word and by the Spirit. We're given a vision of our life in God by the Word and by the Spirit and by fellowship with one another. And this taste of Canaan, it should have led them to say, "Hallelujah! Look where the Lord is taking us." And when the Lord gives us tastes of heaven through the Word, through the Spirit, through fellowship, we should say, "Hallelujah! Heaven is going to be so glorious." If this is like it is with the people of God now, how much more is heaven going to be for us? My prayer for you is that when you leave this place, my hope for you is that when you leave this place today, you'll be strengthened in your heart and in your spirit. And you'll be able to say, "God was here. Christ is real. I'm going to live my life for Jesus Christ. I've tasted and I've seen that God is good." More than you remembering 3 points from the sermon, my hope is that you leave this place tasting of the goodness of God. That you've been in the presence of God. And you've had a glimpse, you've had a glimmer of all that God has promised for us. So I think one of the reasons that God sent them to spy out the land was to strengthen their faith. Another reason was to test their faith. And it certainly was a test of faith, as we're going to find, especially as we get into chapter 14 next week. Now, what is a test of faith? A test of faith is when the word of the Lord and the testimony of your senses don't match up. A test is when God says one thing, but you see another thing. And that's exactly what's happening here in Numbers chapter 13. God said, you know, Caleb here is basically there in verse 30, just, you know, mouthing the words of God. "Let's go up and take possession. God is with us. God's going to do this thing. God is going to strengthen us." But all of the others had the bad report. All of them said, "Here's what God says. Go up and take possession, for I am with you. But here's what we see. The people are strong, the people are big, the cities are fortified, and every place has people in it." So God has said one thing, but we see another thing. And that's where the test comes in. That's where the tension comes in. A test of faith is when the word of the Lord is one thing and the testimony of our senses is another thing. You know, God promises you and me abundance of life. He promises us joy. He promises us the provision of the Lord. But so often we say, "I don't see it." What God says and what I see in my life, they're two different things. And when that happens, listen, church, you're right in the middle of a test. So I would say, you know, we have this saying that you're either going into a test, a trial, you're in the middle of a trial, or you're going out of a trial. I think with this definition of a test, you're always in a test. Because what you see doesn't always match up with what God says. We live in this place of tension between promise and between fulfillment. And you know, really, this is a pattern in Scripture where there's a difference. There's a gap between what God says and what people say. It's a pattern that we see where they don't line up. God told Noah, Noah, your generation is so wicked. I'm going to send a flood. I'm going to destroy them. And I want you to build an ark made out of gopher wood. Well, Noah didn't know what a flood was. He probably, because the climatology of the earth at that time, he probably hadn't seen rain clouds. He didn't know about the torrential rain and all of these things. What God said to him didn't match up with his reality. It didn't match up with what he saw. And Noah had a test for about 100, 120 years. He did not see what the Lord had promised to him. The Lord said to Abraham, get up from your city, go to a place that I'll show you. And many nations will be blessed through you. God promised Abraham a land, and he promised him an heir, those who would carry on his promise and his legacy. But when God spoke to Moses, Abraham, he had neither. What God said and what Abraham saw, they were two different things. And Abraham didn't see what God had said until years later. And that whole time, what was a trial of his faith, that whole time was a test of his faith. God told Moses there at the burning bush, get up and go to Pharaoh and say, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. I'm going to deliver Israel through you. And Moses goes, what? He did not see what the Lord said. There was a huge discrepancy in Moses' mind and his heart and his thinking between the word of the Lord and the testimony of his senses. I can never do that. That's never, ever going to happen. And for so long, Moses lived in the tension of this test and in the tension of the trial, because what God said and what he saw, they just didn't line up with one another. There's a gap between what the word says, the gap between what the word says and what you see. That's where faith needs to be exercised. The angel of the Lord came to Mary. Gabriel came to Mary. And he said, you know, hail, favored one, the blessing of God is upon you. And he said that you'll become pregnant and you'll bear a child. And she said, well, how can this be, seeing that I'm a virgin? And he said that the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And Mary said, way cool, basically. In Hebrew, it's let it be unto me, you know, according to your word. She believed what God said. God said one thing. She saw another thing. I'm a virgin. But she chose to believe more what God said than what she saw. There was a gap. And that gap between what you see and what the Lord says, that's where you and I walk by faith. Well, why did the Lord test their faith in the first place? And I think the reason is this, because what was promised would only come to a people whose eyes were on the Lord. Mary's eyes were on the Lord. It's interesting, the story right before Mary is where the angel announced to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, your wife has been barren her whole life, you guys are in your old age, but she's going to bear a son, and he'll be the forerunner of Messiah. And Zechariah said, well, how can this thing be? And God judged Zechariah, because when he said, how can this thing be? He said it in unbelief. He said it cynically. He said it sarcastically. And the angel said, well, you'll be mute. You won't be able to speak until he's born. And then the angel comes to Mary and says, you're going to have a child. And she goes, well, how can this be? Exact same question. But hers was just a question of, I just don't get it. It wasn't sarcastic. It wasn't cynical. It wasn't in unbelief. It had no edge to it. It was just, how are you going to do this, God? And God blessed her. Zacharias had his eyes on the reality of the situation. Mary had her eyes on the truth of God's word. Why test their faith? Because what was promised would only come to a people whose eyes are on the Lord. The 10 spies at Kadesh Barnea, the 10 that we gave the report that I read to you, their eyes were not on the Lord. Their eyes were on what they saw and not what the Lord said. Now, another question. Why does the promise only come to those whose eyes are on the Lord? Well, because the word of the Lord is one thing, and the testimony of our senses is another thing. Now, I want you to track with me here, and I don't think this is rocket science. The testimony of our senses is real, but the word of the Lord is true. Were the 10 spies right when they said the people are strong? Yeah. Were they right when they say the cities are large and they're fortified? Yeah. Were the sons of Anak, were the Anakim there, the giants? Yeah, they were telling. It was real. Were there people in Negev, the hill country, by the sea and by the Jordan? Yeah, there were people everywhere. In one sense, they were not lying at all. But they told the truth in unbelief. That's weird. They had their eyes on what was real, but the word of the Lord is what is true. And I find in the Scripture and in our life in Christ, there's a distinction between what is real and what is true. Was it real that Mary was a virgin? Yeah. Was it true that she was going to have a child? Yes. I think we should probably call it the virgin birth. What do you think? I think that'll fly. So the testimony of our senses is one thing. The word of the Lord is another thing. So are your eyes on what is real, or are your eyes on what is true? And I think that's the distinction that we can see and draw here from the passage. Will you be more influenced by what is real or by what is true? By what your eyes see or by what God says? Will you commit to what is real, or will you commit to what is true? Abraham, the father of our faith, he was more committed to what God said than what his eyes saw. He was more committed to what was true than to what was real. Up on your screen, here's Romans chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. God told Abraham that you're going to have a son in your old age. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. What that means is that here he is 100 years old. His reproductive capacities are not functional. He could be intimate with Sarah. They could have marital relations, but they never had to worry about, you know, having kids. Not only was she barren, but he was past the point where his sperm was potent. Can you say sperm? From the pulpit. All right. I guess you just did. He was past the point where his reproductive capacity was functional. And we know that Sarah has been barren her whole life, which is why he had Ishmael by Hagar in the first place. And so he looked at that. Now, was it real that he was past his reproductive capacity? Yes, it was. And the deadness, it says there, of Sarah's womb. She had been barren now for 90 years. That was true. That was real. Yet, let's go on. Yet with respect to the promise of God, yet with respect to what God said, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. See, Abraham here in his walk with God, he had to make a distinction between what's real, the deadness of his body, the deadness of Sarah's womb, and what was true, the word of the Lord. And he committed himself not to what he saw, but he committed himself to what God said. Because he could say, hey, no way. I'm dead, she's dead, it's just not going to happen. Forget it, I don't believe it. God, you know, go mess with someone else's life. Go lie to someone else. But just leave me alone. But he was committed to what was true and not what not was real. You know, many things are real for you. Pain is real. Your sorrow is real. Your worry is true. But the Bible says that the real is temporary. Your pain is real. I don't want to explain it away. This isn't a Buddhist church. You know, it's not all illusion. It's all in your head. No, it's in your body. It's in your bank account. It's, you know, your pain and your sorrow and your worries everywhere. It's real. It's not an illusion. But what is real is temporary. But what is true is what is eternal. So are you committed to the real or are you committed to the true? Now, when the Word of God lines up, when the Word of God and your senses line up, that's where fulfillment takes place. When you see what God says, that's when fulfillment takes place. Does that make sense? There came a time in Noah's life, in Abraham's life, and in Moses' life, where what God said and what they saw came together. Noah, there's going to be a flood. 120 years later, it came. And Noah saw what God said. Abraham, we know that the land of Canaan was promised to him. All he actually owned... Okay, yeah. Thanks. Stephen's getting me some water. Thank you, Stephen. God promised Abraham an heir and a son. Excuse me, an heir and the land. And we know that Canaan was promised to Abraham. The only thing he actually owned was a burial plot. That was the only thing that was in his possession by title deed. But he began to see what the Lord said. And we already know there from Romans 4 that he was as good as dead, the deadness of Sarah's womb. He would never see an heir, but God, through a miracle, birthed Isaac through Sarah, and he saw what God said. Moses finally saw what God said, that Israel would be delivered from Egypt. In fact, God said there in the burning bush, the Lord said to Moses, you'll go deliver Egypt, and they'll come back here, and you'll worship God at this mountain. And Moses is going, oy vey, I don't see how that can happen. But Moses saw what the Lord said. And when that happens, that is fulfillment in a person's life. Now, also convergence is fulfillment, another way of saying the same thing. When the 12 spies said, excuse me, when the 10 spies said, we are not able to go up into the land and take it. Caleb said there in verse 30, and we know that Joshua was on his team. Caleb said, we can go up and we can take it. There will be a convergence between what God said and what we see. The 10 spies said, no, there'll never ever be a convergence. There'll never be a time where what God says and what we see come together. But Caleb and Joshua said otherwise, because they had their eyes on the Lord. And because of that, they passed this test of faith. The 10 spies, and as we're going to see in Numbers chapter 14, the bulk of Israel did not pass the test. But Caleb and Joshua, they passed this test of faith. But I want to make this point. Do I have to wait for fulfillment of the Lord's promise to experience satisfaction in the Lord right now? I don't think so. Satisfaction comes from faith in the Lord and not from the fulfillment of the promise. I don't have to wait until the promise comes true to experience the joy of the Lord in heart commitment, heart contentment. I don't have to wait for heaven. I don't have to wait for perfect health and perfect provision to be content. This taste of heaven that I have in His Word, this taste of heaven that I have by the Holy Spirit, this taste of heaven that we have in this glorious fellowship that we have. In fact, that's what really 242 is committed to tonight at 6 p.m. They get together for some worship, a brief word, a little bit more worship, and then it's just a meal. And it's just fellowship around the Word. It's a fellowship around the table. It's a very relaxed time. I really encourage you to come on out and to be a part of what's happening tonight, because it is something that will really strengthen your faith. But my satisfaction doesn't have to wait until fulfillment takes place. Faith, I want to make this point here. Faith lives in the promise of what is true more than in the reality of what is present. Faith lives in the promise of what is true more than in the reality of what is present. Here's what I mean. A number of years ago, there was this theological concept developed that the kingdom of God is among us. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And if you're experiencing righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, you're living in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is here, but it's not fully here. And the theological term is now, but not yet. The kingdom is here, but it's not yet here in its fullness. And you can, I can begin to taste and see that the Lord, He is good, as we live in this dawning of the kingdom of God in human history. Another way to put it is this, is that Mary was pregnant with hope before she was pregnant with Jesus. Now, when did Mary become impregnated? Was it right when the angel announced that? I don't know. Was it a day later, 2 days later? I don't know. But here's Mary. The angel comes and says that the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and that which is conceived within you will be the Holy One of God. And she believed that. And now, is that when she conceived? Again, it's impossible to know. But if it took place a day later, a week later, a month later, I don't think it took place a month later, can you imagine Mary just going, I'm going to bear the one who's going to take away our sins. Now, that's amazing in and of itself. But to be a virgin. And she believed that. And she was pregnant with the hope of Jesus before she was pregnant with Jesus. And it was that hope that blessed her. It was that hope that gave her joy. Now listen, we're not in heaven yet. But there's a hope that sustains us. Because there's a lot of things that God says should happen, but we see something else. And in that gap, that gap is filled by faith. And that gap is filled by hope. Many are believing God for a better marriage. Well, God said that He would give me abundance of life. And He gave me her. He gave me him. And boy, we're not one way that we should be. When we're arguing about stuff, I never knew was stuff before we got married. It never bothered her before we were married that I did this or that. It never bothered her before we were married that I did this or that. But boy, we got married and stuff started bugging her. Bugging him about me. And now, you know, we just don't communicate. We're living separate lives. And I thought Jesus wanted us to live together as one. And, you know, marital pain is real, right? And it can be overwhelming at times. Marital pain is real. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The Word says that you're to treat her better than you treat yourself. The Word says you're to treat him better than you treat yourself. And before that happens, I think you can be pregnant with promise before you're pregnant with the reality of that thing or the reality of that thing comes to pass in your life. I live in hope. Now, in 2 weeks, we'll be celebrating our 40th wedding anniversary. So we have all our problems ironed out. You know, we live in hope that I will be the man God would have me to be. And Fran lives in hope that she will be the woman that God would have her to be. And hope and promise is to sustain you. And I do believe that Mary was pregnant with hope before she was pregnant with Jesus. And it wasn't when she was pregnant with Jesus all of a sudden she had joy. She had joy in the promise, right? Not the fulfillment. And you and I can have joy just the very fact that God said it. And His Word is true. The Word of God that is true, that is not seen, is a greater reality than what is real and is seen. That's what the Bible says. And you and I, as a people of faith, the people who follow Jesus, are called to live in promise. We're called to live in hope. We're called to live in faith. The Bible says there is a greater reality than reality. And that reality is the truth of God's Word. The Bible says this present age, this present reality is on a timer. The real life that we see around us, it has a very short shelf life. On your screen is 1 Corinthians 7, says this, "But I say this, brethren," Paul's talking to the church of Corinth, "the time has been shortened, so that from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it." Why? "For the form of this world is passing away." Everything you see is passing away. Your new car, your new house, passing away. It's all going to be gone. It's real, but the real is temporary. And it's the true that is eternal. What is real is going to give way to what is eternal. That's what the Bible says. Paul is saying, don't hitch your wagon. Don't hitch your wagon. Excuse me, he's saying, hitch your wagon. Hitch. What's that word? H-I-T-C-A. You spell it yourself. Hitch your wagon to what is true, not what is real. Now, Carl Sagan, the astronomer, he disagrees with what Paul said. And Carl Sagan said this, "The cosmos is all that is or ever was be, or ever was be, or ever will be." Did I say was be? No, there's Carl Sagan, right? And we've all heard his billions and billions of years thing. And basically what he's saying is that what is real is eternal. Not what God says, not what you can't see, but what you can see is what's real, and it's the real that's eternal. Now, obviously, many astronomers, of whom Carl Sagan is an astronomer and a philosopher, many astronomers would disagree, and many scientists disagree with Carl Sagan about the infinity of the universe, the infinity of the cosmos. But if you grant his premise that only what you can see is real, you'll always struggle with the promises of God. You'll always struggle with faith in your life, even as the 10 spies did. They believed what their eyes saw more than what God said to them. You know, every day, not just, this is why I think we're always in a trial, we're always in a test. Every day, your faith is going to be challenged. Even as the 10 spies said, it's not really, as they came back from reconnoitering, as they came back from spying out the promised land, they basically said, yes, it is a land flowing with milk and honey, but it's not really the way God said it is, and we can't follow His word. There's some stuff God left out. We have the milk and honey thing, but He didn't talk about walls and giants. It's not really the way God said, and we can no longer follow the word of the Lord. So, you are confronted every day with a world that's not committed to biblical truth. These 10 spies, they were not committed to biblical truth. They were not committed to what God said. They were committed to what they saw and the conclusions they drew from what they saw. You are confronted every day with a world not committed to biblical truth. This culture will tell you that things aren't the way the Bible says they are. Even as the 10 spies came back and said, Canaan is not the way that God said it was, this culture will tell you that the things are not the way the Bible says they are. When it comes to sexuality, premarital sex, extramarital sex, same sex, what the Bible says about those things, it doesn't matter. That's not the way that human beings tick with one another. That's not the way that life should be lived. Now, if you want to live in that narrow-minded, puritanical, restricted kind of life, that's your truth. But here's my truth. Anything goes. Somebody asked, are we living in the days of Revelation today? No, we're living in the book of Judges. You know, every man did what was right in his own eyes. Actually, we can go all the way back to, we're living in Genesis chapter 6, where the thoughts and the imaginations of men ran riot. We haven't progressed too far when it comes to human nature. Human nature is static from Genesis chapter 3 on. It hasn't changed. But so many will tell you, even as the 10 spies said, it's not the way that God says it is. When it comes to sexuality, when it comes to marriage, when it comes to morality, when it comes to spirituality, it's not the way that the Bible says. So every day, your faith is going to be tested. So why did God send them to spy out the land? Well, to strengthen their faith and to test their faith. And even as you're faith can be tested and will be tested, your strength can also be strengthened, basically just as you keep your eyes on the Lord and realize this tension between what God says has said and what your eyes see. And even as your faith is tested, as you keep your eyes on God, His mercy, His grace, His joy can fill you. You can be sustained by hope and faith in the gap between what God has said and what your eyes see. So basically, as the title of the message was, are you living in the true, are you living in the real? The Bible says that what is real is not eternal. Only the true is eternal. The Word of God. And may your hearts rejoice in the Word of God. As you see what's happening around you in the world, may you rush to see what God says about what you see. And may you live by what He says and not by what you see. Jesus, we love You this morning. We thank You for grace and mercy that comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank You, Jesus, that You are true. The words that You speak are truth and life. Jesus, may we live in Your words. May we be strengthened by Your Spirit. And when what we see contradicts what You have said, may we live in what You've said. May we be filled with the hope of that. May that fill us with joy and satisfaction and contentment of heart. We know, Lord, that the form of this world is passing away. And Lord, for so many that are in the middle of it, it's not passing away fast enough. And Lord, we're still pressed. We're still in pain. We still have sorrow. We still have bills. We still have anxieties. We have relationships that are moldering and festering that aren't healing. We have diseases. We have debt. We have despair. We have depression. We have distress. But Lord, may we live in Your Word. May what You have said be a treasure to us. May it strengthen us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're told in the night that He was betrayed that our Lord took bread and He broke it. And He said, this is My body given for you. Take and eat it, all of you. And in the same fashion, he took the cup, and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins. Take and drink it, all of you." So Jesus, we come to the foundation of our faith. We come to the cross. We come to your life and your blood poured out, taking our place, substituting yourself for us, that we might know the joy of eternity. Jesus, we know that in you we have eternal life. And we know that, Lord, your truth is what's eternal. And so, Lord, may we find ourselves this morning in Jesus, in the truth, in eternity. And, Lord, if there's anybody in this room that doesn't know you, they've never surrendered their life to you, they've never made the good confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, they believe that you've raised, that you've been raised from the dead and that you are Lord, I pray that they would make that confession this morning. And that they would know that you are true, that you are eternal, and you've come to rescue them from their sins. In Jesus' name we pray that this morning, Lord. Amen. We have four communion stations, two in the front, two in the back. And as we worship, we invite you just to come and take a piece of the cracker and the cup and go back to your chair and commune with the Lord. If you need prayer, the elders will be at the various stations along with Charlotte. And we'll just say, what do you need from Jesus? And they pray for you, for whatever you need from the Lord. And if Jesus is opening your heart this morning to know him and to love him, come up to one of us. We'd love to be able to lead you in a prayer of confessing Jesus as Lord. Oh, we got to wait for these guys here. And we invite all believers in Jesus to partake with us this morning.
Just as I am.